In his book, Chuck Swindoll has written Living Above the Level of Mediocrity. He has recorded the following story. Legend has it that a man was lost in the desert, just dying for a drink of water. He stumbled upon an old shack, a ramshackled, windowless, roofless, weather-beaten old shack. He looked about this place and found a little shade from the heat of the desert sun. And as he glanced around, he saw a pump about 15 feet away, an old, rusty water pump. He stumbled over to it and grabbed the handle and began to pump it up and down and up and down, but nothing happened. Disappointed, he staggered back. He noticed off to one side an old jug. He looked at it and wiped away the dirt and the dust, and he read a message that said, "You have to prime the pump with all the water in this jug, my friend. P.S. Be sure to fill the pump before you leave, or fill the jug before you leave." He popped the cork of the jug, and sure enough, it was almost full to the brim with water. Suddenly, he was faced with a decision. If he drank the water, he could live. But if he poured out all the water into that old rusty pump, maybe it would yield cool, refreshing, deep water from the well. All the water that he could want. He studied the possibility of both options. What should he do? Pour it into the old pump and take the chance on fresh, cool water, or drink what he already had in his hands from the old jug and ignore the message? Should he waste all of the water on the hopes of those flimsy instructions written by who knows who and even when? But reluctantly, he poured all of the water into the pump, and then he grabbed the handle and began to pump it up and down. Squeak, squeak, squeak. Still nothing came out. Squeak, 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 and then a little began to trickle out, and then sure enough, cold water poured out of that rusty old pump. Eagerly, he filled the jug and drank from it. He filled it another time, and once again drank its refreshing contents. Then he filled the jug for the next traveler. He filled it all the way to the top and pushed the cork back in, and he added this little note to the note that had been left behind before. Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you can get anything back. We've been going through the wonderful book of Hebrews, and we have ventured into Hebrews chapter 11. What has been commonly known as the Hall of Faith, or what I call the Pantheon of Perseverance. This wonderful chapter nestled in this book of Hebrews is designed to encourage the readers who have been struggling with their own faith. It's been designed to call their attention to men and women who have gone before them, who they would know and recognize just how deep their faith was and how valuable it was, and how they could apply those same principles in their own lives then, and how we can apply those same truths in our lives today. The last time we were in Hebrews chapter 11, we learned that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The Greek word that we translate assurance literally means to stand upon a foundation. Thus, the foundation upon which we stand is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us on Calvary. It is the beliefs that we hold dear which are our guides for life. And those beliefs become our convictions, those things that we act upon. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're introduced to people whose convictions are based on their faith in God. The first two heroes of the faith that we looked at were Abel and Enoch. Our writer mentions these Old Testament personalities because of their lives and their actions. Their lives and their actions demonstrated extraordinary faith. In verse 4, we are told that Abel offered a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. The fact that it was an animal did not make it better. It was better because it was his best. It was better because it was the pride of his flock. Most importantly, it was better because it demonstrated Abel's complete faith in God and in God's provision. In verse 5, we were introduced to Enoch. We're told that Enoch was taken up into heaven so that he never saw death. Why would God do that? Our writer says God took Enoch up because he had lived a life that pleased him. The writer of Hebrews doesn't really spell out what made Enoch so special to God and why God was so pleased with him, so we had to look back into Genesis chapter 5 in order to discover that. In Genesis 5:18, we learn that Enoch lived 365 years, and in all that time, Scripture says he walked with God. That means he remained in a right relationship with God year after year after year after year. Enoch's desires, his plans, his actions, his attitudes were all in step with his Creator. That's not only incredible perseverance, but that is indeed extraordinary faith. You can be sure that Enoch's life was not a bed of roses. You can be sure that Enoch, being a man living on this broken world, still had the same challenges and issues that we face all of the time. He had problems, he had challenges, just like us. And yet, Scripture says, he walked in harmony with God. He remained faithful for 365 years. Like I said last week, I would be happy if I were faithful for 365 days. But he remained faithful to God for 365 years. The common denominator between Abel and Enoch was faith. Faith in the one true living God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Not only that he is God, but that he is the great I am. That there is none other like Almighty God, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Today, our writer will draw our attention to more great Old Testament personalities, people whose lives demonstrate great faith. So if you brought your Bible with you, I would invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to begin in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. And if you go through chapter 11, it would be a good exercise for you to get your pen out and to circle every time you come across the phrase, by faith. By faith. By faith. By faith. So beginning in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Through the eyes of faith, Noah saw God's intentions. He heard God's instructions, and however ludicrous it may have sounded, Noah obeyed. Ludicrous? Well, sure. To tell your family that you got a message from God? Imagine that, coming home. I got a message from God, sweetheart. Here's what he said. And that message was one of doom. To tell them that God has instructed you to build a giant boat in a place that is hundreds of miles away from the ocean. Guess what, sweetheart? We want a cruise. And we've got to bring two of every single animal in the world to gather your family and to bring in all of those animals. Just incredible. Can you imagine the sarcasm and the ridicule and the taunting? Genesis tells us that it went on for years as Noah built this giant ship out in the middle of nowhere, and all the people around him taunted him. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever listened to God and obeyed God's instructions and have been taunted by others because of it? Years ago, as I was struggling with the idea of whether or not to leave the business world and go into the ministry, I had one of those Noah moments. I was sitting where you are right now, and one of God's choice servants, a man by the name of Dr. Haddon Robinson, was our guest speaker that day in church. And he was talking about his own spiritual pilgrimage. And I sat there and listened, and God spoke to my heart. God spoke to me, not in an audible voice, but it was very clear what he wanted me to do. So we gathered up the kids and we put them in the van and we started for home, and I was strangely quiet. And my wife turned to me and said, "He got to you, didn't he?" And I said, "Yes, but not who you think." Yes, God used Haddon Robinson to speak to my heart, but it was the Lord who spoke. And it was the Lord who I had to obey, even in the midst of ridicule. "You're going to do what? You're going to go where? You're going to walk away from what?" Sometimes obeying God brings on that kind of criticism. Like Enoch, Noah trusted God regardless. Verse 7 says, "In reverence, Noah prepared an ark." Noah held God in awe. He revered him. And really, when we stop and think about it, like I taught in my Sunday school class this morning, in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we should look at the Lord as supreme. We should have a supreme, incomparable love for Jesus Christ. There should be nothing that is greater than he. And, of course, that's the title of this whole series. There's none like him. So when he instructs us to do something, it is our responsibility and privilege to follow him and to do what we are told. Noah held God in that kind of reverence. He didn't have all the answers. He didn't even have all the questions. But he did have faith. Everything about the Noah experience cries out faith. And it still does today. That's why his example is preserved for us in Scripture. That's why the writer of Hebrews brings it back to our attention in Hebrews chapter 11, along with so many other great biblical personalities. Sadly, some well-meaning Christians are still looking for the ark. They're still traipsing around the hills in Turkey looking for it in some glacier. They obviously haven't read Hebrews chapter 11. We don't have to find the remnants of that sacred ship to believe what God did and how Noah obeyed. It's not preserved in some glacier somewhere. It's preserved right here in the pages of your Bible. We believe the story of Noah not because we found the remnants of the ark somewhere, but because Jesus Christ has found us. That's why we believe. We read the story with the eyes of faith because Christ has opened those eyes to his truth. It's true. Believing is seeing. That's why I could tell my father story after story from Scripture, and he just let it roll right off of his back. And I thought to myself, how can I read those stories and be so compelled and so committed to what those stories say, and that my dad just doesn't see it? And that's because he has not had the eyes of faith open his heart. Believing is seeing. And one day, thanks be to God, that happened. And I got to share the truth of the gospel with him, and he embraced that truth. And we've had subsequent conversations about different passages in Scripture that he once blew off as being irrelevant, which now he embraces, which is a testimony to the living Word of God. This is precisely what our author wants us and the original readers to see. Despite criticism, despite cynicism, mockery, and tormenting, Noah remained an incredible man of faith. Where has that kind of faith gone? We face occasional criticism or ridicule, and many of today's Christians are ready to pack it in. We're ready to pick up our ball and go home. Or we're ready to take God and put him on the shelf and say, you know, I'm taking too much heat for these things, so I'll take you and put you on the shelf, and when I need you, I'll go back and grab you. But that's not how we're called to live. Noah didn't do that. Verses 8 through 19 tells us about another man who didn't do that either. Let me read that to you from my Bible. Beginning in verse 8. Notice again, by faith. By faith, now this time, Abraham, when he was called, ignored God. No, it says he obeyed. He obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in a land of promise, and is in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, yet again, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him, capital H, faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. How exciting. Abraham was the father of many nations. We know this. He was the father of the Israelites, the Edomites, and the Arabs. All looked to Abraham as their ancestor. He was the father of a great multitude. But he didn't start out that way. He started as a man without a son and without a country. A man who was called by God to move to a place where he had never been before. Verse 8 says, he went out not knowing where he was going. It's kind of like I do when I go on vacation. But this was no vacation. This was a step of faith. It reminds me a lot of what happened when I chose to obey God. And I chose to step away from the business world and pursue seminary education. God said, go to a land that I will show you. I didn't realize it would be halfway across the country to Dallas, Texas. And they have critters in Texas. I'd never heard of fire ants. You imagine I mowed the lawn for the first time in flip-flops. That was a mistake. Yeah, and one night I got up after we first moved there and I needed a drink of water, so I walked out of our bedroom and I flicked the light on and there was movement in the kitchen. People, they call them water bugs. I don't call them water bugs. I call them cockroaches. And they were looking for the rodeo in Mesquite, I think. You could put a saddle on them. They were so big. It's a strange land. But as hard as it was for Abraham to go to a strange land, what came next for Abraham was even harder. Abraham travels to a distant, strange land, a land that God had promised to him. And when he gets there, he discovers that others have gotten there before him. And instead of settling down, Abraham has to live the life of a nomad, waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise. And he had to wait for a very long time. It wouldn't be given to him, in fact, in his lifetime, nor in his son's lifetime. In fact, 400 years would go by, and still the promise would not be realized. I hate waiting. If you ever get behind me in a line, don't stay there. I always pick the wrong line at the bank. I pick the wrong line at the food store. I pick the wrong line on the turnpike to pay the toll. I pick the wrong line everywhere. At the market, I get behind. Even in the express line, I think at least I got half a chance. I pick the wrong line there because the person in front of me, she may have only had 15 items, but she wants to pay for it out of the change in her purse. I pick the wrong line. It just happens. And you've heard this, you know? Patience is one of those virtues that God gives to us. Remember? Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience. And you've heard it. I want patience, and I want it right now. All I can say is thank God for microwaves. And when they invent the thing that does the opposite of microwaves, you know, makes things cold quickly, that'll be awesome. Verse 10 says, for he, Abraham, was looking for a city. He was looking for the city. Some have suggested that he's looking for Jerusalem, but they would be wrong. Jerusalem was built by men, Canaanite men. And the last part of verse 10 says, for he, that is Abraham, was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Whose architect and builder is God. In verse 11, our attention shifts for the moment from Abraham to his wife, Sarah. Because she too had great faith. And again, we have that phrase, by faith, this time, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him, that is God, faithful, who had promised. But Abraham and Sarah never saw the ultimate fulfillment of verse 12. Therefore also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore, meaning that it's impossible to count the repercussions or the consequences of Abraham and Sarah's obedience. Because it's like the stars in the heavens or the sand on the seashore. Do you ever think about the implications, the ramifications of your obedience and how it can impact so many people? When we obey God, the implications are enormous. Do you hear the sarcasm in that verse? Our writer seems to be mimicking the arguments of those who are attacking his readers. Mimicking their arguments, like the ones that criticized Noah. Look at that guy. Labors night and day building this giant monstrosity. Where's he going to take that? What's he going to do with that? Hi, honey. We're going on a cruise. God knew all along. As in every era, there are always people who stand ready to criticize those with faith. We know that to be true even today. We see it on television all the time. Christianity, it has become a joke for Hollywood to make fun of. In fact, they even do it in kids' cartoons now. So our kids are being conditioned that Christianity is something to make fun of, not something to take seriously. But look at what our writer says in verse 14. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. They want the here and now. They want what they can touch, what they can grab, what they can take, what they can keep. People who think and say such things don't have an eternal perspective. They don't live by faith. They live by what they can see, what they can touch, what they can possess right now. Verse 15 says, and indeed, if they, that is Abraham and his people, had been thinking of that country from which they had come from, they would have had plenty of opportunity to return. If it were that kind of thing, a country that they knew, that the ground that they could see, it'd be easy to go back. Get the connection between what's going on with the Jews that the writer is writing to now? You could go back to that. If you don't have faith, if you don't trust God, it's easy to go back. He's saying that's not the kind of faith that these Old Testament biblical personalities that you know and have revered for years have done. Now, don't miss this. Remember the content or the context. The Hebrews were tempted to abandon Christianity and return to Judaism. And in verse 15, our writer is saying, without faith, Abraham and his people would have become discouraged and gone back from where they came from. But instead, they had a heavenly perspective. Their eyes weren't on this world. They were focused on God's promises, whether they were realized now or not, or whether they were realized years from now or generations from now. Their hope, their assurance, their faith was built upon something that was eternal, something that was heavenly, not a city that they could see with their human eyes, but a city that they could see with their spiritual eyes. There's a huge lesson here for us. If God doesn't do what we expect within the time frame that we expect, we have a tendency to lose interest, to lose our commitment, even to lose our faith. But in verses 16 through 19, he says, but as it is, they, that is Abraham and his people, desire a better country, a heavenly one, a better city. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared such a city for them. God is never ashamed when we exercise faith. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 18, verse 36? My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. Then again in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus told his disciples, it's what Pastor Steve read to us at the beginning of our service, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon this earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves can't break in and steal. For you ready? For where your treasure is, where your faith is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And where your heart is where you will go. So if our heart is based on this world, if we are looking for the things to hang on to here, then we're going to miss such a wonderful blessing that God wants to give to us. That wonderful inheritance of a heavenly kingdom, a heavenly reward. See, there's that faith that we exercise that has been given to us by God, that saving faith. But there is that faith that we exercise every day, which is that faith that we live in every day. We exercise that the same faith that saved us is the same faith that sustains us through all that comes next. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So I must ask, do we live by faith or do we live by sight? Like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to have faith that His way is best. When I am tempted to look around at this city, when I'm tempted to look around at this country, when I'm tempted to look around at this world and be afraid, I need to remember I ought to be looking for a heavenly city. I ought to be looking for a heavenly country. After all, I'm a citizen of heaven. And I ought to act that way. I ought to act out my heavenly citizenship and act it out in faith. Faith means making decisions and living a life that is countercultural, that opens ourselves up to criticism and attack. But living faith pours all the water we have into that pump, so that God can get all the glory. I think the Apostle Paul understood that when he talked about he is a drink offering that is being poured out. So are you hoarding the jug now? Or are you willing to pour it out so that God can really show you what He can do when we live by faith? Let's pray. Father, thank you for preserving these wonderful examples of faith, for us to be encouraged and inspired so many years later, recognizing that Hebrews 11 is every bit as pertinent and important today as it was when those lives were lived, when those examples were etched into the granite of time. Lord, we pray that we would respond as they have, that our faith would be encouraged by theirs, that we can grab a hold of and live lives that are indeed pleasing to you as we demonstrate our faith and trust in you. Father, we pray that that faith and trust is in the risen Lord Jesus Christ and His accomplished work on the cross. and the grace that freed us from the bondage of sin is that same grace upon which we stand today, that carries us through, that helps us endure the unendurable, that allows us the privilege of being your children and continuing that heritage that has been preserved for us by these saints of old. Fathers, we prepare to demonstrate that faith yet again as we gather around the communion table. We're reminded that it is at your invitation. You've told us to commemorate the sacrifice of your Son, to remember what he has done for us, and in so doing we are proclaiming that we are his and he is ours, that we love him because he first loved us. So in these next few moments, Lord, we pray that we would examine our hearts, that we would desire to honor you as we participate in communion. So, Lord, we thank you for the examples of faith. We thank you for grafting us into the family of God through your Son, Jesus Christ. So we pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen.